Okay, well, thank you for that good singing, and it's good to have the Wah family. And if you look at their prayer cards, don't get confused. It says the Roy family, and it's the way they pronounce it. Typographical error. No, I'm just teasing. It's kind of funny. We were coming up, driving up from Vancouver. We picked the Wahs up in Surrey, and Brother Wah, we were driving by Lac Lejeune, and he says, "How you pronounce that in English? Lac Lejeune?" I'm like, "Lac Lejeune." He goes, "Oh, French." We drive by Tranquille. He goes, "How do you pronounce that?" And I pronounce it. He's like, "Oh, French." So interesting. I've known the Wah family a little bit for a few years now. We've communicated every now and again and seen each other at least one or maybe two conferences, and you know, heard more about them through other pastors and missionaries, and I believe they're doing a good work there near Quebec City, and I believe they're very Gnon. And if you want to know what Gnon means, just ask Brother Wah. He'll explain. So with that, I'll ask Brother Wah if he'd come up and preach to us. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Now I need to tell it, now that he humbled me before everybody. No, it's because when I was really starting deputation, I was not rusted on English. I was not even started. I mean, now you think I talk funny and I have a hard time. It's I'm like a fish in water compared to when I started deputation. So I was preaching at that church and repeating a couple of times that we need to be Gnon Christian, Gnon and Gnon Christians. And what I wanted to say, you know, because that's a word, I was reading it, I didn't know how to pronounce it. It's genuine. So it's your fault. How come, you know, it's like us, you know, it's never pronounced like it's written. So anyway, it's good to be here in the house of the Lord today with the Lord's people. I hope you rejoice to be here in the day that the Lord has made for us to worship Him. And it's the first day of the week. We give the premises of the Lord, even with our week. And I'm glad to be in a church that stands on the Word of God and that is reaching out to the community. And we rejoice to spend time with you today. And we have had great time with the Vols. And it's good to get to know them more. It's true, we have met a little bit. And so I'm glad that the Lord is allowing that. So maybe you're already there because that's what we read, the whole passage in Philippians. So if you're not, please turn in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And I would like to share a message that really, it's a burden that in the video we were sharing about that, about knowing Christ to make Him known. But we'll see what Paul has to say about that. And we read the whole passage already, but let's just read verse 8. That's really the heart of the passage. It said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Dear Lord, we ask your help, your guidance in this time that we take in your word. May we have free course and your way in everyone's life here. Please take down every hindrances that might be in the hearts and in the mind of the people here, that we will just sit at your feet, silent and reverent, to hear what you have to tell us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe this is really one of the greatest passage in the Bible, because Paul is giving really the all-encompassing vision of his life, and he's giving his pedigree there, we read it, and he's giving really the pattern. So, you know, I'm going to preach two messages today, and they go together. Both they have to do with knowing Christ to make Him known. In this part of the whole services today, we're going to consider the bottom line, the basic truth that will help us to be Gnon, to be genuine, fruitful, Christ-like Christians. Because that knowledge of God, that knowing Christ, is really what all the Christian life is all about. We were saved by grace And we didn't know God. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we couldn't even know God. But now that we are saved, if you're here and if you're really saved, you can know God. And, you know, God is so big and infinite, you cannot know Him for everything that He is, of course. But to know God is really the purpose of our lives. It means to have that relationship, to grow in our knowledge of Him. You know, like a couple, you know, in the marriage, you want to grow into the knowledge of each other. And when you know the other ones, you know, to attend the needs of the other and to be a blessing and to help. And God wants us to know Him that way, relationally. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. And that knowledge really is key to make Him known. Because, yes, we are called to be witnesses. That is a truth we see everywhere in the Bible. Witnesses in our neighborhood and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have to make Christ known, but it has to start with what we know of God. That's what really we have to make known to the other people. And let me tell you, if you want to be official, oh, can I go away from that mic, or is it recorded? Okay, can I go here and still be good? Is it recorded? It is? Okay. I'm going to try to stay here. I'm going to glue my... Well, I need the lapel mic for the other one. I like to walk. Anyway, I'm going to try to behave now. What was I saying? I lost my train of thought. Anyway, I was talking about the knowledge of God. And how it's the starting point, the bottom line with our... Yes, that's what I wanted to say. It's right there. You know, in our Christian life, if we want to be efficient, we want to be witnesses, it has to come from a genuine love of Christ, knowledge of Him. And so when we witness to people, it's not just something we say, you know, like a formula or 1, 2, 3, you know, here's how you can know God. It has to be the passion of our life. It has to be something real, something we live day in and day out, something that is genuine. I'm glad I can say that word now. And people see that. They see if it's just a religion or something empty, or if it rings true. And that's the knowledge of God that will give you that true ringing about what you say about the Lord to make Him known. It will come through the knowledge of Christ. But even more than that, we see in the Bible so many promises that are linked to that knowledge of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the expression "the fear of the Lord" as that baggage that come with it. Those who fear the Lord, it's because they know Him. And then Peter, in 2 Peter, is talking about, you know, that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness, that is basically our life, we have that through one mean, that is the knowledge of God. So this is not something peripheral, this is not something secondary, it is central, it is the primary you know, thing that we have to look for in our Christian life. Now, what I would like to share with you in this message is pretty simple. I know, I know if you lost me already with, you know, trying to cope with the accent there and try to understand, but we're going to talk about a pattern in our life we have to establish in order to be able to know the Lord. Because to know the Lord is different to just know about Him. You can be sitting in a church like this here, and you learn a lot about the Lord, and that's great. We need that. We need to be filled with the Word of God. But you know, there are things that we don't learn sitting in a pew. There are things in our walk with God we learn in action. Actually, most of the things, the real life's lesson, we learn as we walk with the Lord. And that walk, the Bible says, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Or the other way around. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so, here's a little thing I'm going to just try to explain to you a little bit now, and we're going to go more in details later. But to walk by faith basically is, okay, as Christians, We are not different from anybody else. You know, we like security, comfort. We like to be to have it all figured out. You know, who likes to be in a situation where, I don't know what's going to happen to me? It's human nature, okay? So we're in our little comfort zone, and the Lord, with His Word, and then His Spirit inside of us, you know, prompts us to obey the Word. And here's what He's asking us to do, basically, to get out of our comfort zone and walk by faith out of it, out of our comfort zone, into His comforting zone. You know, we think we can find comfort on our own. Not true. We never really have comfort until we walk by faith and then walk into His comfort zone, His comfort. You know, that's why we have a comforter. Because we need to be comforted by Him. But we cannot be comforted by the Holy Spirit if we're not stepping out by faith in obedience to Him. Okay, so that's the pattern. That's just the basic idea I'm going to develop during this message. And if we don't have that in our life, the Christian life really doesn't have a meaning, because, you know, we need God to live the Christian life. It's a nonsense. Ooh, it's not the Christian life if we can live it without God. So I'm going to develop on this with three excellencies we need to develop in order to know Christ, in order to make Him known. So first thing, in verse 8, we saw it already, but we're going to read it again. We need to value one thing. Value one thing. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Here, when Paul is using the word excellency, it means to hold above. It's a word of comparison. It's the idea of superiority, something better, something higher, something supreme. Okay? So, in other words, what he's saying that knowing Christ for Paul was above everything else. And not really just, okay, it's a preference. No, here he's talking about his past and present life, and says, all those things I count but dung because of the excellency. It is above, it is higher, supreme. There's nothing that beats that. That's what Paul is saying. You know, that's a value system. He was valuing that knowledge more than anything else in his past and present life. His value system was dramatically different from before. Yes, please. Oh, you give me legs now. Thank you. That's worth the pause. And I'm still going to be on record? Or can I say some false doctrine now? Put that here, I guess. Hear me good here? Yes? 1, 2, 3. Roger. Okay. So I was saying that, okay, that's his value system dramatically changed. And you know, it should be like this. As Christians, if your value system didn't change since you met Christ, there's a serious problem with your Christianity. Because when we meet Christ, He changes everything. So our value, the way we scale things, the importance we give to certain things compared to others has to change when we're a Christian. In other words, not only when you were saved, but is Jesus Christ, your risen Savior and the Lord of your life, is He on an ongoing basis challenging the orders of priority in your life? When you read God's Word, when you're communing with Him, is He challenging the way you're giving importance to things in your life? You know, it's supposed to be like this. And, you know, He's going to ask you to do some things by faith. He said, you know, that is not important. That should come after. I want this to be first. And that would ask some step of faith. That would ask some rearrangement of your priorities in your life. It should be that way. Why? Because we value one thing. We want to know Christ. And so to know Him, there's going to be some things that will come before others. If not, we'll not be able to know Him as we ought. Are you still all with me? Do you say amen sometimes here? You can say amen. Anyway, and my friends, I think it's the number one trap for the Christian life. And I'm not just talking for, you know, the average Christian. Even the Christians who really want to go the extra mile, those who really are sold out to the Lord, here's the trap. We can very easily come to the place where we know everything that is expected of us. We can do everything that, you know, the Christian culture, if I can say, or, you know, what the Christians are expecting of us. We can do all that, reading our Bible, you know, going to church and doing all that, but our heart can slowly grow cold in our relationship with the Lord because we know everything we need to do, but our relationship with the Lord somehow have grown cold. Our knowledge of God is the problem. We have stopped valuing that one thing, and some other things have crept in. And now we're doing everything we should, but our heart, and we know it. It's between us and the Lord. Maybe nobody's noticing it except us and the Lord. And the problem, it's something went wrong in our knowledge of God. Knowledge of God, relational knowledge of God, our relationship with Him. And let me tell you, if that happens, we need to repent and, you know, go back to our first love. He said to the church in Ephesus, whatever against you have forsake, you know, you have left it there. It's not that, you know, there's no remedy. Now you go back, you repent, and then you can go back where you were with your relationship with the Lord. But that would be by valuing one thing. So that's the starting point. That's in the heart. Valuing one thing. But then it goes on, and you know, in the rest of the chapter, we see that Paul is also talking about doing one thing. Look in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So Paul, really, you know, he had a single-mindedness to his life. You know, he had one value system that was set, that was to know Christ. And then because of that, he was doing one thing. And let me tell you, that is the remedy for double-mindedness. You know, in James talking about double-mindedness, really, it means that, you know, okay, I want to do the things of the Lord, but oh man, those things are so fun, and I like that too. What am I going to do? That's double-mindedness. Paul was not like that. He was single-minded. He said, I do one thing. Why? Because he was valuing it so much that it is the one thing that he wanted to do. So it really has to do from his value system that was transformed. And so he was not only a hearer of the word, he was a doer of the word. He was doing that thing. What is that thing? I think that Paul, on an ongoing basis, okay, and listen carefully here, if you want to do like Paul and do one thing, here's the thing you need to do. I talked about a little already, so it's not new. You need to, by faith, to step out of your comfort zone and walk into God's comfort zone. You not only just need to do it, you need to look for it, to really have that purpose. Lord, get me out of my comfort zone. You know, to be dérangé, to be bothered, to be, you know how the Lord can do that? He can really sometimes rip your feathers. How do you say that? No. Ruffle your feathers. And you know, you say, Lord, not just, please don't do that. And if you do it, I'm going to try to cope with it. No, Lord, do it. Because I want to do this one thing. I want to walk by faith and not by sight. I accept and I look for ways to get out of my comfort zone because I know it's not real comfort. Lord, I want to know your comfort because that's where I meet you. You see, how can you meet the Lord and know Him experientially and really and, you know, profoundly if you stay in your comfort zone? It's not going to happen. You have to do this one thing of stepping out in faith to know the Lord in ways you will have never known him before. And you know what I'm talking about. If you have walked with the Lord for a length of time, when you have trials or things that are coming your way, you didn't expect them. And, you know, honestly, I think we can all say we didn't really welcome them at first. Saying, how come this is happening to me? You know, like Job, you know. Hey, Lord, what are you doing now? You're sending that big trial, and I love you with all my heart. You know, and God really is bragging on Job. He said, there's no man like him. He's a man of integrity. So how can we, in a situation, I hope we never be like in a situation like Job, you know, to the extreme where it went, where losing all his family and his belongings and his health, everything. But think about it. Job was not in comfort right away. Actually, not at all. He was in great discomfort. If you step out of your comfort, it's not like automatically, oh, I think the sky is going to turn blue and everything is, because the Lord says, oh, good boy, good girl, you obeyed and now, okay. No, it might take time. There's a suffering there. And you know, Paul is talking about that you know, in Philippians 3, that, you know, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. It was not, you know, he says the power of his resurrection. We want all that, you know, we want that. Woo, the power of his resurrection. We want power in our life. But do we want the fellowship of his suffering? Because when we are there, then like Job, what will happen? Listen carefully. It's very fascinating. God never told Job why he was doing what he was doing with him. We know because, you know, it's revealed in the very first chapters. And we think we're smart, you know. Hey, Job, how come you didn't figure that out? You know, Job didn't even need to know why. You know what Job needed the most? He didn't need to know why. He needed to know who. Who did that? And that's exactly what God gave him. He gave him a revelation of himself. You know that great tempest, that great storm, and the Lord is talking. He's not really giving answers. He's asking questions that are answerless. You know, where were you when I formed the earth? I was not there. You know, what can you say to something like that? Are you able, you know, here's the Leviathan. Can you take him and do something with him? I created that thing and nobody can stand to him. And he's asking questions that you cannot answer. But the point of it is that I am the creator. I did all those things. Who can tell me what to do? And when you see at the end of the book, when Job is repenting, so he's repenting of that unbelief. That, you know, God was able and was totally allowed and to do whatever he wanted to do with Job. Nobody can tell God what to do because he's God. And that's what Job needed to know, to learn. Something about his God. And that's the greatest blessing of his life. And you know, he was restored everything. Double. But the greatest blessing was that when he said, I've heard of him, but now my eyes have seen you. And you know, it's to have that knowledge of God he didn't have before. That is the greatest blessing out of the trials that Job had. And that is what God wants to do with me. But with me and you. But to get to that point, we will have to do one thing. Not only to value one thing, but to do it and say, Lord, it's excruciating. I don't understand why you're doing all this. It's hard. But I trust you. And just a word here. I don't know if you like to watch the Olympics and sports, you know, maybe hockey. And do you really think that those hockey players and those athletes that are doing, you know, professional sports like that, that they wake up one morning and say, you know, I'd like to be a great skier. And then they just go, you know, on the slopes and, hey, I'll make it to the Olympics. And, you know, they show up and, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to be good to be the Olympics. I've practiced 2 weeks. You know, they're going to say, go back home. You know, that's foolishness. The people there that have practiced years, they invested tons of time. And let me tell you, my Christian friends, it would be, you know, ludicrous. It would be a fantasy to think that we can be good at something if we don't invest time and energy into it. If you want to be good at knowing the Lord, you will have to invest time into it. You will have to do that thing over and over again. It will have to be the center of your life. I'm not just talking about reading God's word every morning. I'm not just talking about prayer that we need to pray, and we ought to do those things. We will have to really try to go beyond and be ready to do whatever the Lord wants us to do, to know Him and to make Him known. We're going to talk more about how we can really get that going in the second message, okay? That's my little hook to have you all stay for the second message, okay? But we're going to talk about a very important truth that will help us, okay, there? So I'm not going to talk more about it, about what we can do. But I just want to say it's going to require time. Physical time and mental time. That's a little cue you will see with the second message. I need, you know, to... I'm sure I'm going to have some people listening to me, you know, because after a meal, everybody's tired, you know. You know, we preachers have developed some tricks there. So if you want to know more, you need to be there and all there. If not, I'm going to go around and, you know, I take your ears or something, those who are sleeping. I know if you didn't have two coffees, maybe it's hard this morning, but please bear with me. I'm almost done anyway. I'm saying it takes time, and there's competition with our time. We have a lot of distractions nowadays, and they ask for our time. They're crying, "Ooh, I'm here, give me time." And you know, a lot of things are not really worth our time. But it depends really if we value them above our knowledge of the Lord. So we have some choices to make. And it's all related to our value system. And it's really, in the end, what we're going to do or not do to know our Lord and to make Him known. That brings me to the last point, and it's in verse 14, where Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." See, here he says, "I press." If we compare that to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Running with patience." You know, not only we need to value one thing and do one thing, but we need to run for one thing. Run. Give it all we've got. It has to be a passion. It has to be something that consumes us. That is really the heartbeat of our life. To know our Lord and make Him known and know Him for real and not be ashamed of Him. You know, like in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, that's a sad verse where the Lord says, "I'm looking for one man that would stand in the gap, but I found none who would stand in the gap to know His Lord and make Him known and to have really a passion for Him." The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. There's trials. There's ups and downs. And, you know, we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to grow. We need to be steady. And so that's why we need to run. Not just go along as life, you know, goes and try to cope with whatever the Lord is sending us our way. No, but run, you know, go with, try for excellence. Strive for excellence. In everything we do, run. Run for that thing of knowing our Lord. And I think it really comes to the desires of our heart. That's something also we're going to touch in the other message. But it will really help us if in our quest to know Christ and make Him known, if that burning desire is there to fuel that run, that running, that race. Because who can race if it doesn't have fuel? You know, you need water, you need to eat, you need to have the proper eating, not junk food. And so as Christians, we need to have healthy lifestyle. I'm saying a spiritual lifestyle. You know, spiritual exercise is profitable, but physical exercise is profitable, but spiritual exercise is profitable for everything. So we need to run. So this morning, I just want to conclude with that simply. Please remember those three things. If you want to know Christ and make Him known, we simply have to start at the very bottom line, value one thing, not two, not three, one. I want to know You, Lord, whatever it may cost. Because there's a cost, but if you value it, we're going to pay the cost, because that's the most important thing in our life. So value one thing. Do one thing. Walk by faith and not by sight. Out of our comfort zone into the comforting zone of God. And run for that thing. Give it all you've got. Don't be half-hearted. Be Ganun Christian. Little joke there. Maybe it's too much use already. Be genuine Christian, really. Give it all you've got. And I just want to finish with that question. And you can have the answer already. How is your knowledge of God this morning? And the answer is already there in your life. You can see it. Just look at your life, what you value, what you like to spend time with, the kind of people you like to hang around with, the things that you're really looking after, your hearts long for. That's your knowledge of God. That is what you're making known to the people around you. Our God is so great, He wants to be known to everybody. It's not because He's egocentric because there's none greater than Him. And He wants to be known because that brings Him glory, because He deserves all the glory. So, in our sinfulness, because we are fallen, we want also to be known and, kind of leave our way our trace somehow. But the Christian life is really not about us. It's not about making us known, but it's about making Him known. But how do you know Him? What is the trace you're leaving? What is the testimony of the people that know you? Do they see Christ in you? Do they see your passion, the reality of the zeal and of that relationship you have with Christ? That is what they need to know. It's good to get to know each one of you. I'm sure you're nice people. So much better, though, to get to know the Lord through you. That's what the people need. Christians need that, and lost people need that. That's the greatest need in life. May we value it, do it, and run for it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this time in Your Word. Lord, You know each one here, and I pray that what You have said to each heart, that it will not return void to You, that Your Word will have free course and bring forth much fruit for Your glory. And I pray now in this time of invitation that people will respond to the calling, that You're calling people to Yourself. May everyone respond as You have for each one here this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I just want to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask the pianist to come, and it's going to be a very simple invitation this morning. If you would just stand up while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask you to consider what we have seen today about knowing Christ and making Him known. Maybe you're here today and you don't really know Christ savingly, personally as your Savior. If it's you today, and the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you're not sure of the forgiveness of your sin, of knowing Christ as your personal Savior, come and see me or Pastor Val, and we'll help you. And as the music plays now, I'm going to ask the Christians, if the Lord has spoken to your heart about some things in your life that might have gone out of order, your value system needs to some rearrangement, you're not doing the one thing you should do, just come to the Lord right now as you are. And or maybe you have to pray for someone about it. Just do whatever the Lord is asking you. Respond to the Lord in faith to what He told you. May the Lord bless each one of you.